Turn to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 6, but to get a little context, we'll start at verse 1 and for reading purposes. 1 John. So it's very close to the end there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then you could quickly have some pages stick together and be in the book of Revelation. If you're being careful, you might find the book of Jude. But 1st John is one of these short epistles, and the next ones are even shorter, 2 and 3. 2nd John, 3rd John are one chapter each. Starting at verse 1, I'll read through verse 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, John has been speaking about the Christian life. He started talking about the Christian life as walking in light as opposed to darkness. And then he became a little more clear and talked about sin towards the end of chapter 1. He talked about, you know, if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. But in verse 8, he starts saying, well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first he describes darkness and light. And then he starts talking about where sin fits in. If we deny we have sin, if we say we have no sin nature, then we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we are confessing our sins, he says, then we know the forgiveness of God. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So we have a sin nature, he wants us to understand, and we do sin. And so just in that first chapter, he's laying out some of those issues. But starting then with chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, he said, I write this so that you may not sin. Don't sin. Again, we mentioned last time that the one response to that, you know, might be, well, if we all have a sin nature, if we all have an indwelling sin, and if we all do sin, then I guess it's not that big a deal. Don't let it bother you. It's the normal way to live. And Paul and John, excuse me, watch me with my names. John says, no, don't sin. Do not sin. But if you do sin, he could have said, when you do sin, we do have an advocate. So he's saying, don't take sin lightly just because it is a part of our experience since the fall. On the other hand, we do have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath for our sin. So continuing then in that discussion, he now comes to one of the tests that we've talked about. Using the labels, I'm kind of familiar and think it's easy to think of the labels that John Stott uses, the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test. The moral test, Robert Law, in that outline I gave, he calls it the test of righteousness, obedience to God's word. So we see this test laid out for us in verses 3 to 6. This won't be the only time. He'll come back to that theme again and again. But he puts before us one of these tests. And he says here in verse 3, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So remember how he ends up the book over in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so here he is saying, how do I know that I know him? So having just addressed the issue of sin, he comes to the area of obedience. Now, I should say, My translation reads, now by this we know that we know him. By the way, you see kind of a play on words there. We know that we know him. And he's kind of using it in two different ways. One is the idea to have a sense of confidence to an awareness. I know that I have that. And the other is not knowing information, but knowing a person. Same verb. By this we know that we know him. Other translations catch the nuance of the Greek better. Okay, you ready for a little grammar here? The first word, this we know, that's a present tense. That means it's in the present and it's a continuous action. I know this. That's different from I knew that. Sometimes as we get older, we say, I knew that. I think I knew that. Or maybe some of you, even younger ones, when you sit down to write an exam, right? I knew that. I mean, I knew that when I sat in my chair for this exam, and it's gone. So knew, past tense, suggests it could be gone. Or I knew that, and I still know. But know is I know it right now. The next verb is a perfect tense. I have known. That is not continuous action in the present. That has the idea of past action with continuing results. I have purchased a car. Past action, I still own it. I have caught malaria. That suggests what? I still have it. Caught it, I still have it. So past action, continuing results. So that's why, I'll just read a couple of these translations. The English Standard Version says it this way. By this we know that we have come to know him. They're catching that perfect sense. The Christian Standard Bible just says we know him. The New American Standard. By this we know that we have come to know him. The Young Literal Translation. That's not necessarily a translation that's easy reading, but the Young Literal Translation, Young's Literal Translation, is a literal translation done by a man named Young. Is that helpful to you? He is woodenly literal. And so if you want a good flavor of what's going on with the Greek, he tries to really try to do that. So here's how he translates. And this we know that we have known him, which is, like I said, that's really how the Greek reads. By now this we know that we've, and in this we know that we have known him. So how do I know? What do we mean by the two words? The first word is, I know this information. The second one in the context, I know him. Now that's different from, he's not saying I know about him, but I know him. I know who, not even I know who he is, I could recognize him in the crowd. No, oh yeah, I know him. You might say, do you know who that is? And you might talk about a celebrity or the president. Do you know who Donald Trump is? Yes, I think so. I'd probably be able to pick him out in a crowd. But then you ask me the question, do you know him? No, I don't know him. I don't think I've ever been in the same room. I have been in the same state, but that's about as close as I can say it. I don't know him, but I know about him. I know of him. Here he's saying, by this I know, I have come to know the Lord. By this I know, I have known him. By this I know, I have a relationship with him that started in the past and continues into the present. See, he's the question here is, excuse me, how do you know you're a Christian? How do I know that I have salvation? As he writes at the end of the book, I want you to know that you have eternal life. This is how you know. He's giving these tests. And so how can I know that I have come to know Christ? And that might be an interesting way of talking to someone. Sometimes we ask them, are you a Christian? And that may not be a satisfying question sometimes, especially some parts of the world. You go over to Israel and you ask someone, are you Christian? What that means is, are you a Jew, a Muslim, or a Christian? Well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Christian. Maybe. But But if you put it to this, have you come to know Christ? Doesn't that sound entirely different? Have I come to, what do you mean by that? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Could you tell me about him? Have you established a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what we're saying. Maybe we could use the illustration of marriage. Have you been married? Are you married? In other words, what that suggests is, are you married? There was a past action that continues to this point. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Past action. That's when I began my relationship with him through faith, and it continues. How can I know that I've known him? That's the question he wants us to consider. He says here, by this, by what? He'll tell us in just a moment. But this is how I can know, and here's one of his tests. He has other tests. The social test is love of the brethren. The doctrinal test is I rightly understand who he is. But here he's talking, he'll give us the obedience. He's just talking about sin. It's a reality in the Christian experience. It's not to be tolerated, but it does happen. But here's the test. Here's how I can know that I know Christ. And he gives us the example. I keep his commandments. It's interesting to me. Couple things. I obey his commands. Literally, I guess I would say again, the word there is to keep, to guard. So it's not this, it's the emphasis here. That word is used of a sentry, a military guard. And again, I like war movies. And one of the scenes that you'll see sometimes in these war movies is the non-diligent sentry. He forgets they're at war, you know, and nowadays if they were, you know, these, I'm talking most of these are black and white movies, and so this wasn't work, but nowadays you might see the guy sitting in his guard station on Facebook, or maybe I can make it a little antiquated, like World War II, he was playing Pac-Man or something. Maybe not World War II, but you get the idea. He's distracted, he's not being attentive, he's not guarding, he's not in that, that's the word there. A guard is attentive, he's focused on his duty. This is how he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep, if we are diligent, if we're focused on observing his commands. Not even his law. When I say commands, it kind of brings me back to my commander who gave me the commands. It makes it personal. It strikes me, of the three tests that John, 1 John will give us, the moral, doctrinal, and social tests, notice none of them relate to gifts, talents, abilities, or performing spectacular works. One of the passages that comes to my mind in 1 John, again and again, is what our Lord says in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Notice he said, we did all kinds of spectacular stuff. And what is Jesus' response to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. John says, how do I know I have known him? Because Jesus will say to those who are lost at the end, I never knew you. Does Jesus not know they exist? Of course he does. What does he mean? He had never had that relationship with them. But they'll call him Lord, Lord. And notice what they say. Didn't we do some pretty impressive stuff? They don't say, we followed you. We kept your commands. We kept your word. We did some impressive stuff. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did many wonders. And I have to think that one of the ones that comes to his mind is Judas. Judas was one of the apostles and apparently given and enabled by God to do these miracles. And yet he didn't know the Lord. And so so he might be one, in the first in the pack that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things? But again, that's not one of the three tests. Did you obey? Did you love? Did you believe truth? Now again, I want to say one other thing about that. What does he say about obedience, about keeping the commands? If you kept enough commands, you will have earned up enough points to get in. Is that how that works? For some of you, that might be how you motivate your kids. If you really work hard, I'm going to give you so much money, and if you earn enough money, then you get to go to Disneyland. Or you get to go to the state fair. Or, you know, but in other words, if you can earn enough credits, if you can earn enough money, you can do, that's not what it's saying here. How do I know that I know him? It's not the works that get me into heaven. The works are evidence that I know the Lord. And that's what gets me into heaven. How do I know I've known him? Here's the test. You keep his word. So then what he likes to do is then he flips it around. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, John, the apostle of love, this older gentleman who loves his flock, calls them little children. He calls them little children, then rather than get close to hear what he has to say, he punches them in the nose. Liar! The truth is not in you. And so, he keeps back in chapter 1. He who says, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a member of the church. Yeah, I'm a deacon. Yeah, I support the church. I give to mission. It's easy to say, I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary. Those aren't the issues. It's easy to say those things, but have you known him? So he who says, I know him. So he who says, I have known him, but doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So someone who claims he has a relationship with the living Lord and lives a life of disobedience and denial of him, doesn't know him. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, one of the questions that's discussed when people approach 1 John is how to even understand what the major message is. Is this a test of whether or not I have a special relationship with the Lord? Is this a test of a spiritual Christian versus a carnal Christian? Is this a test of the level of my Christian life, kind of a qualitative test or quantitative test? Am I an 80% Christian, a 30% Christian? Some take it that approach. Another approach, and this is the way I'm taking it, it's in or out, saved or lost. It's a qualitative, saved or lost. And here's a passage that kind of shows the strength of saying, he's talking about whether or not you know the Lord. Because if you don't obey him, he says, and claim you know him, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. That's strong language. He's not saying you're a weak brother. He says you're a liar and you don't have truth in you. Now, what's especially troubling about that is to say you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's not even just calling you a politician. This is... Does this pass, those words, does that remind you of anything? Well, what the passage that comes to mind is John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day, verses 39 and following. Listen to what he said. They answered Jesus and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you were really his spiritual children, if you shared in his faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're not acting like your father, Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. So he was saying, if you had the life, you would show it in your love for me. If God's your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from him, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. In verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Okay, so that's the context. Now this is what he says in verse 48, chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. So you're acting like, you claim Abraham's your father, but you're not acting like him. So he's talking about spiritual fatherhood. If Abraham were your spiritual father, you would do what he did. He loved God, so he would have loved me. You are acting like your spiritual father, Satan. He is a murderer. You want to kill me. And then it goes on, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So notice, here's what I wanted to point out. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's language John records to describe Satan. And then he brings it into 1 John and says, this describes the person who says, I have known him, but he doesn't obey him. He's not talking. That's language by to say, Satan is your spiritual father, not God. So John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and the test Jesus gave is, if God's your father, you love me. If Satan's your father, you're a murderer and a liar, just like him, because he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. So John over here says, if you claim to know Christ, you claim to know God, you don't obey him, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you, like your spiritual father, Satan. He's talking about a lost person. I have to tell you, I've mentioned him before, I can't think of this verse without thinking of Holy Hubert preaching on the streets and in the areas around UC Berkeley. He, as he evangelized, that was one of his things. He would start telling people, "You're just like you're just being like your daddy." And then he'd say, "Bless your dirty hearts." But he would say, in rejecting him and hating him, you're showing who your spiritual father is. And that's what John is saying. Actually, I guess Hubert was stealing from John. But you see what he's saying? If you say you know Christ, it'll be demonstrated in your life. If you say you know Christ and your life denies the profession, you're showing that your father is not God, but Satan. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. See, now, if he were talking to a believer, he'd be saying, you're mistaken. You're struggling. But here he makes it very clear. You're demonic. That's not of the Lord. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, so he says he's going back and forth. He's teaching by way of contrast. If you say, if you want to know for sure, look at your obedience. If you claim you know for sure and you don't have obedience, that's a lie. Now he comes back. But whoever keeps his word, there's that word again, guards, sentries his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this that we know we are in him. Oh, and again, the Bible students like to bounce back and the love of God. Okay, here's a good term for you. It's a genitive. What does that mean, love of God? Is it my love of God, I love him? God is the object, objective genitive, or God's love for me? And people are back and forth. It could go both ways. I'm inclined to think it's really God's love for me because it's perfected in the person. It's accomplished its purpose. We love him because he first loved us. His love has accomplished its purpose in my life. And that's why I keep his word. That's why I know I'm in him. So do you see the point he's making? It's so important. Some people might hear this and say, are you saying that's a works salvation? I've got to work to get saved? No, 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 no. I'm saying the work, the obedience, and he doesn't even call it, you know, he's keeping, but the obedience is evidence that I have life, that I've been transformed. Have you ever had a dead battery? Isn't it true? It always happens at the worst time. Maybe you're in a real hurry. You go out and you turn the little key and nothing. And you go through all the works. Do I have it in the proper gear? Do I have to press the brake? Am I holding my tongue in my cheek just the right way? Nothing. It's dead. It won't crank. It won't turn. It doesn't click. And I'm already late. And so then you run off to the local, you know, big box store, and you buy a new battery. And you rush and you drop it in there, tighten it up, turn that key, without it doesn't miss a beat. Zoom. That battery has life. The other battery is, what do we call it? Dead. The starting my car didn't give my battery life. Starting my car is evidence it has life. And so that's what he's saying here. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God has worked in his heart, is how I understand it. But of course, if the love of God has worked in his heart, then he has love for God. We love him because he first loved us. But the point is, this is how I know God has worked in my heart. It's demonstrable in my actions. My fruits demonstrate I have life. This battery is a good battery because it starts the car. It's alive. That battery that I was unhappy with is dead. It can't turn the car. And so that's what he's saying. How do I know I have known him? How do I know that God has made me to be born again? How do I know his love has ignited my heart to love him? I obey him. Perfectly. Go back to the early part of the chapter. Go back to chapter 1. If I deny that I sin, I'm a liar. No, not perfectly. But I obey him as the growing pattern in my life. And so one of the questions that will come up is, how do I know I know him? He's telling him, how do you know you've known him? You obey him. If you're sitting here telling me you know Christ as Savior, and your life hasn't changed, you're living in consistent disobedience to him, I'm very sorry to tell you, but I have serious concerns that you don't know Christ. Now, I'm not talking you just trusted Christ, 5 minutes ago, and now you're like, but I'm talking, we've had time for this thing to grow. Nothing. He goes on, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. And so here's his point. If I abide in him, if I'm in him, again, the whole thing, this is, how do I know I've been united to Christ? I've come to know him. I'm one with him. I will walk as he walked. I will demonstrate his nature in me. Now, again, that idea of abiding is his nature's in me. And I quoted already in this series, 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have come to exceeding great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. When I trust Christ as Savior, I'm born again. His Holy Spirit dwells within me, and I have a new nature given by God, empowered by God. And so he who abides, who has that nature, will live out his nature. I will demonstrate the life. Now, again, that whole concept of abiding is seen over in John chapter 15. You might be familiar with it. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. His whole point is, when we trust in Christ, we are united, if you will, grafted into him. His life surges through us. we obey not because we're trying to earn his pleasure. We obey because now we have life. And so because we have life, it's demonstrable in the way we live. And then he gives the example there, the branch that's dried and withered, what do? They break it off and throw it in the fire. That's not part of the vine. It's dead. It's not united to him. And so what he's saying then is, how do I know I've come to know Christ as Savior? One of the tests he gives us is the what we call the moral or obedience or righteousness test. You could, using Jesus' language, the fruits test, if you will. One way you could look at that, or the fruit of obedience. And that starts with one of the things I'll ask a person is, so tell me, how are you growing in your obedience to Christ? I look for that level of question of growth. Because perfection doesn't happen in this life. Paul says, you know, I don't hit it perfectly, but I keep striving. But the other problem, too, is sometimes someone might go through a great moral transformation for a little while. Some preacher comes through town, they get all worked up, and for a whole 13 days, they don't say one wrong word. They stop doing whatever they were doing they shouldn't have been doing. Well, is that life, or is that just a guilty conscience and excitement? How do I know it's a new life? It's a process. It's a growing process. One of the things you know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, is it's kind of stunning, isn't it? That it seems like the more you grow in Christ, the more you become aware of your sin. Things that never occurred to you to bother you 10 years ago, you now are glaring in front of you. There's a growing sensitivity of conscience. As we grow in Christ, we become more and more aware of the things that please and displease him. And they displease us more because it displeases him. We wrestle against sin. We're unhappy with it, but we're struggling. And I've shared with you before when I, you know, talk to young people at camp, you know, one of the questions, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? And if they tell me everything is perfect, man, I am just cruising. There are no problems. I know we've got problems. You know, because how can you say, I have no problems? You're not in heaven yet. But if they come in here and say, you know, I'm really struggling. Just when I think I'm really going on in the Lord, I mess up and it really grieves my heart. Ah, signs of life. That's wrestling with indwelling sin. Let's talk about that. And how can we help you grow? And so John is saying the test of life, how do I know I have known him? That's how he begins it in verse 3. And what's his answer? Hereby, by this, we know that we have known him, if we keep his commandments. So the first question, as we might ask ourselves, is how am I doing in obedience to Christ? Have I got a growing obedience in him? Is it a burden to me or a delight? Now, you'll forgive me for using a personal family illustration, but my dog delights to please. It's the most fun thing to see. Like training her to get into a crate was no problem at all. All we had to do is get excited because she got in the crate. And you know what? It excited her to get in the crate if we were excited. Now, by the way, she struggles against, I don't know if it's a sin nature or what, her obedience is imperfect. We still have to wrestle things out of her mouth, the remnants of things out of her mouth that shouldn't have ever got into her mouth. But I won't get into, you know, embarrassing her and all this. But here's the point. She loves to please. And I found with her, the greatest way to motivate her is to show her this is what would please me. If I am a new creature in Christ, it's not fear, guilt, or burden. I want to please him. I love him. I'm not trying to make him love me, but I want to know his pleasure. And so out of a desire to please him, it pleases me to please him.
How are you doing in that?
Now, when I say that's my motivation, I'll confess to you, it's imperfect. It is a struggle. That motivation often falls far short. But that's the goal of growing in that direction. How are you doing in that? If you look back over your life since you came to know Christ, or think you did, can you see a change in your obedience? A growth in your growing more like the nature and character of Christ? Those are some tests to ask. How am I doing in the area of keeping His word? Not to earn His approval, but as evidence there's life. And that's what John is giving us in these tests. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word that makes Your ways clear to us. And Father, how I pray that the things I have said today will help these, Your people. Father, I pray You would protect anyone who hears these messages or these texts and understand, keep them, Lord, from falling in and interpreting it to mean, oh, I have to work harder to become a Christian. But Father, may each heart understand salvation is Your gift of grace received by faith. And the evidence of that gift in my heart is a change in my nature and behavior. Father, thank You that You do that. Your love is perfected in us and changes who we are. How we long for the process to finish when we're in glory. But Father, how I thank You for this wonderful family in Christ. How I pray, Lord, that we might grow more and more like Him. And Lord, in an increasingly darker culture around us, may the light of our joyful obedience draw people to You. And Father, if there are any here who have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they too will come to know Him. And know that they know Him. And these things I do pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.